And turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, we'll be picking up with verses 17 through 26 as Luke continues to build the Gospel here, to tell us who the Savior is and how he came to save and how he saves. This past Friday night, a Texas sports anchor by the name of Dale Hansen told his viewers that he was embarrassed to know that the night before the Texas Rangers lost to the Minnesota Twins 10-1. Because news of the tragedy should have drawn his attention away from the game. He says this, "It was another shooting in America. It was in our city this time. And police officers were being shot and killed. But it was a couple of blocks away, and the Rangers were being shut out. This is what I have become. This is what too many of us have been for a long time now," he said. "People will fly their flags at half-mast. We'll say the right things. We'll make promises that we won't keep, and in the end, nothing will change. Our lives will go on, while the lives of so many others won't, because we expect it, and now we accept it." But Dale Hansen said, "I wonder if it's true. I wonder if that's true. As we gather here this morning in this little church, in this little town, in this little state, I wonder if there isn't something we can do about it. Not we as the big church, not we as Christians worldwide, though certainly we hope that happens. Is there something we can do?" And I don't mean to rush out here and get on your phones and tweet righteously, or rush home to have some, you know, highly politicized Facebook post. I mean something very, very different. Our country is in a mess, and it became a bigger mess this week, and I have to ask myself, did I do anything? Did we do anything? Did last week's text have any effect on us this week? Last week, as we heard that Jesus, in response to and in preparation events and issues in his life, he went and he prayed. Did we spend more time in prayer this week? Well, today's text, we'll see the beginning of the conflict between Jesus and religious leaders. The conflict between Jesus and the civic leaders will come later. Today, it's going to be between Jesus and those who kind of run the religious show around where he was teaching. You know, their country was in a mess too. They were under Roman rule. There was a disregard, contempt, really, for the Romans, but not just the Romans. They, specifically the religious people, despised foreigners. They despised Gentiles. They despised the Samaritans. So they, specifically the religious people, didn't like the way their borders were being handled. They didn't like foreigners in their country. They didn't like their choices for government rule. Then along came Jesus. He began to show them a new way, which was the old way, the right way. Today's text is in a big part about the gifts. But before we read it, I want you to consider this. Because we think of forgiveness, we think forgiveness of what? Sin, right? Two people took one piece of fruit, and sin came into humanity. All the illness, theft, rudeness, bad driving, murder, assault, war, all came into the world because of what? One sin committed by two people. Just our little group gathered here this morning, we've committed hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of sins. What has been the effect that's gone out into the world because of us? We need forgiveness. And I have good news. One that forgives the only one that can. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 5. We'll be picking up at verse 17. Almighty God, as we do open your word, let your word indeed change us this morning. As I'm standing here talking, may your Holy Spirit be speaking to the hearts and minds and lives. As we've asked before, Lord, may your Holy Spirit turn the water of my words into wine for your people. May we be changed by what happens here today. May we be changed, and because we're changed, something else changes. Someone else changes. Lord, we can never plan, schedule, or call for revival, but we pray for revival. We ask you to start something new, to bring light into this darkness. Lord, I ask for it to begin right here. We are small, but you are not. Come to Jesus. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with them to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst of Jesus. And we saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Actually, let's just stop right there for a minute. When he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And before we move on, let's look back just before this passage into the last verse from last week, because Luke didn't put any paragraph headings in here. So before one of these days and before all of these days, we know the truth of verse 16, that Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus was prepared by time spent in communion with his Father for what was happening here. So let's look briefly at just a few things from these verses. Again, this is one of those days, Luke teaching not necessarily, or telling us this story not necessarily in pure chronological order, but telling kind of a whole story of Jesus as he was teaching. And this is one of those days. And Jesus was prepared through that prayer for this day. And Jesus' reputation had spread. And these church leaders, right, these Pharisees and teachers who might have heard the word scribes, They were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and Judea. They number them to be about 6,000 total. I don't think they were all in this house, but there were a bunch of them there. Why did they come? They were looking for a way to squelch this problem. It was Jesus who had come with this new way, this righteous way, was beginning to be a threat. They were coming to see for themselves the things they had heard, but not, I don't believe, to be changed, but to find a way to stop. So they had come to see Jesus, and it tells us that the power of the Lord was with them to heal. We know the Spirit of the Lord took Jesus in the wilderness. We know that the Spirit of the Lord was with Jesus, he read in the temple from Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord was on him to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And we see also that the power of the Lord was with him to heal, which is what makes this next thing possible. And then verses 18 through 20, and again, we'll at least pause there. We may stop there. These are great verses. Friends bringing a friend to Jesus and not letting anything stop them. The whole sermon series to be done. Whatever it takes to get your friend to Jesus. These are just these guys. Note that the scribes and Pharisees didn't get up and get out of the way. I would like to think that if someone was trying to get a person with a disability in here, and we were all gathered over there by the door, I'd like to think that we would at least move out of the way so that they could get in. They didn't even do that. These great, holy people, sarcastically saying, didn't even move so that they could bring the guy in. So they climb on the roof and they cut a hole in the roof, or they pull tiles out of the roof, whatever it looks like, and they bring this man to see Jesus. They lower him down to see Jesus. And we could talk about architecture and roofs, but that's not the point. The point is that they did what it took to get their friend to Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." I think we will stop with that verse. We need to take a more critical look at this whole passage. But I want to focus on just these few things today. One, pulling back to last week, is prayer. The second thing is faith. The third thing is forgiveness. And the fourth is blessings. First, again, prayer. I know that was last week, but that verse is so important to what takes place here, because Jesus was prepared through a life of prayer, through communion with his Father. He was prepared. He prayed that he might be prepared. In church, we must pray. We've gotten kind of numb, as that Dallas sportscaster said, to these things going on in the world. But when we leave here, we're walking into a world that's a wreck. Every day when you get up, you're getting up into a world that's a wreck. You must pray. I must pray. We must be people of prayer. Jesus prayed constantly. I wonder if it helps to know that Jesus prayed for you and me. John 17, it's called the high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays for his disciples that were there with him. For the first 19 verses, he's praying for his followers there. But picking up at verse 20, John 17, verse 20, Jesus says this, in prayer to his Father, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." This is Jesus' prayer for us. He prayed for his disciples then, prayed for all who would come to believe through their words. And he prayed that we would be united with each other in Christ, that the world would know that Christ has come. I think it's amazing. I love to hear when someone says they've been praying for me. And I know there's some people that pray for me daily, and that is an amazing thing, but the Lord prayed for you and I, that we might be capable. Pray for us that the world might know. Brothers and sisters, we have to. The second thing is faith. Now, obviously, we can't do one sermon on what faith is, let alone one point of one sermon on what faith is, but a few things that might help get us started. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of conviction of things not seen. Faith is assurance. Faith is not leaping off the cliff, hoping God might save us. If you've been around me at all, you know that I detest the term blind faith because it is not in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. So that has somehow been converted into the idea that we walk around faithfully, kind of hoping I don't fall off the edge of this. No, faith is better than sight. We think seeing is believing, but doesn't sight lie to us? Right? What about the things we can see with microscopes and telescopes that are there when I don't have those things? I saw a beautiful rainbow the other night. Everybody saw that. Gorgeous rainbow. Those colors are there all the time, but only because things were in a certain position could I see them. Our sight is faulty. Faith is not. Faith is like walking through the tall grass but holding hands with the one who can see above, who can see out over that tall grass. Faith is better than sight. I'm going to offer a simple definition for faith. This is not complete. It is not everything. But I think it's accurate, and I think it's good. Faith is seeing Jesus as the answer to every problem. Faith is seeing Jesus as the answer to every problem. So we pray to be healed. And it is not a lack of faith that keeps us from getting healed. It is understanding that whatever happens to us when we pray faithfully, that answer coming from God is the best thing to happen. That is the solution to our problem. Death may be the solution to that problem. Death and into the presence of Christ is a good solution. Faith is seeing Jesus as the answer to every problem. That helps us to seek first the kingdom of God. When we see problems in the world and we want to rush out and try to have all these different solutions and try to, I'm not saying we shouldn't use our brains and use our minds. God indeed gave us the ability to think, to plan, and to organize. But we have to seek first the kingdom of God, and then those things will be added to us. Jesus is the answer to every problem. Common sense is not common, and it's not always sensible. Faith is seeing Jesus as the answer to every problem. Jesus said to this man, your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness, right, is the central theme of our faith. Is it not that through Christ, and only through Christ, can our sins be forgiven? With our sins being forgiven is our only hope of standing before a righteous God. That Christ who came and lived that life that we couldn't live, that died the death that we deserve, so that we can live a life that we don't, right? Because we're forgiven. Church, hear God's word. Colossians 3:13, forgive as God forgave you. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 Corinthians 13:4-6. Love is patient, be kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. From Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. From Matthew 6, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, this is the Facebook verse, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Whatever anyone else has done to you, whatever. Christ, who did nothing, came into this world, he forgave me. No one, I don't have anything against anyone that's as high as the offense Christ has against me. And he forgave me. Who am I not to forgive? When they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. The criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And I know, that's Jesus. Acts 7, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sentence. Church, I'm not an expert on race relations. I'm not an expert on shootings. I'm not an expert on statistics. I've seen all kinds of arguments going back and forth about who gets shot more and why. I just don't know enough about that. So what do I have to bring to the discussion? What do I have to bring to social media? What do I have to bring to the table? Justice. I can have plenty of uninformed but righteously stated opinions. But what about forgiveness? We're Christians. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We have taken up our cross to follow him. What did he do? That's what we need to do. In his power, because we don't have it within us. That's the really good news. We've been forgiven, and he gives us the power to forgive others. The fourth thing I wanted to mention were blessings. You know, last week was the 4th of July. And I'm a patriotic, very patriotic person. And I want to see America blessed. I want to see God bless America. And I don't think I'm alone in that. I want to see our nation turn to God. But what will that take? For the world to turn to God, it took the cross. It takes an acceptance of the cross. What will we do to show our country the cross? God may choose, because he's God, he may choose to supernaturally bless our country. I don't know. I don't know what God's plans are, but I know this. We are the body of Christ. You and I are the body of Christ. We are the ones to deliver his blessings. We are the ones not to sit around hoping to be blessed, not to sit around looking for some magic formula. If we read the scripture in this certain way, and we turn around twice and draw a circle, that we're going to be blessed by God. We have been blessed because we have been saved, and now we are, as God said to Abraham, we are to be the blessing. Right? God said to Abraham, you're blessed to be a blessing. You're blessed, and through you the nations of the world will be. So what did Jesus say to us? He said, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So let's pull the covers off our lamps. Let's take that light and let's climb that hill. Let's show the world who Jesus is. Right here. Us. I'm not talking theory now. I'm talking practice, application. Us. However many people are gathered here this morning. Are you with me? Can we go from here and make a change just where we are? Because I think that's our responsibility. If you're called into overseas missions, then you better go. But we're all called at least where we are. We may just be one little church in one little town in one little state, but we can make a big difference because we serve a big God. I'm not setting forth a plan here to put 1,000 people in our seats by the end of the year. I'm not putting something out here that's going to get our name in the papers or on television. I don't care. But we can make a difference in the kingdom of God. Each one of us, if we go to the people that we know and share that light, we can be maybe a little city on a little hill, but shining a lot of light. So I'm actually asking you today to change the way you talk, to change the way you text, to change the way you type. To pray. To see Jesus as the answer to every problem. To forgive others. And to be the blessing to our country. You want our nation to be blessed? Be that blessing. You, me. Be what God has called you and empowered you.